Well, I'm grateful for the grace of God this morning, aren't you? Now, what I could gather there's enough grace for all. Did you hear that? It didn't matter where we're at. There's sufficient grace for the whole world. What an awesome God. What an awesome salvation that we have in Christ. And it's by grace. It's by His design. It's by His giving grace. And we are simply the recipients of the marvelous grace of God. That's why the hymn writers say it's marvelous. They say it's amazing. We can't think of enough adjectives to talk about the grace of God in salvation. But here's what we do know. It's sufficient for you today. It's sufficient for you. We've been talking about the church over the last weeks, and I want us to continue to do that. This is an awesome subject, the church. And the reason I'm hammering it so, or the reason I'm addressing it so much, is because of its importance for the kingdom, for its importance in your life and in my life. And for us to be reminded that what we do here is because of a divine design. This is something that God was on His heart. And so everything about the way He structured the church and put it together, we may have thought, hey, listen, I'd have done it different. But you aren't God. So if we're gonna appreciate and understand, we're going to follow what He says about His church. We know some things about His church beside the fact that it was in His heart. It wasn't in the mind of Peter to bring about the church. It was in the heart and mind of God from before all eternity. It was in the heart and mind of God that He was going to compare the relationship that He has with His church with the most intimate relationship, at least on a human being level, between a husband and a wife. It is His church that He is continuing to work on, to mold and to shape into the very image of Christ. You say, well, John, that's what He's doing in my life. That's correct. And He's doing it in the life of His church because He's coming again for His church. Now, as much as I'm thankful I'm going to be there in that day, I know His second coming is not all about me. It's about the glory of His church that He loves, that He's working in, that He's coming again, and that church is going to spend eternity with Him. It's a good thing. Listen, if He values it so much that He sent His Son from the glories of heaven to come and redeem those who are His church, then maybe we ought to appreciate and love it more than sometimes we do. Maybe we need to see it through the eyes of our God, that He cares for His church. And because that's something that He honors and something that He cares, something that He loves, then we too should be a part of that process. Now, can I just remind us that the perfection of the church will come in that day when He returns, just like your perfection. Until then, what kind of church is it that the Lord Jesus is loving? A perfect church? I'm afraid there's still a lot of imperfections in the church in there. Because, hey, we're still part of it, right? It doesn't diminish His love for it, is what I'm saying. It doesn't diminish His love for His church because we aren't perfect yet. And so in our own hearts and minds, we need to love it that way as well. With its flaws, with its imperfectness, with the members that are not perfect, with the pastors that are not perfect, with the pressure of the culture upon the church, we should still love it because He does, even in its imperfection. Aren't you glad this morning that your standing with God is not based on your perfectness today? Hoo-wee. If it was based on our performance, on our keeping the law, and of our loving and Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself, it was based on that, none of us would have any standing with God this morning. But it's based on what Christ has done. That's why there's always the plea to those who don't know Christ to come to Him. Because our faith is not based on what we do. Our faith is what is based on what Christ has done for us. And because we are in Him, We have a standing with God that we don't deserve. We have a standing with God that we didn't earn. We have a standing with God because we are found in Christ Jesus. Now, if we want to know what God's heart and what His desire for His church is, we don't have to divine the leaves of the trees, and we don't have to look at the clouds of the sky. He has given us clear instruction about what He desires for His church, what His church is to look like. And we've been looking at that over the several weeks that we've been talking about this. We saw that the church has a head. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His church. It's not the pastor's church. It's not the deacon's church. It's not your church. It's His church. He is the head of the church, Colossians chapter 3, that He might be preeminent in all things because He is the head of the church. We started looking at a bunch of different characteristics of the church, and there are many of those. We looked at some of those in Acts chapter 4. We looked at some of those in Acts chapter 2. We looked at some of the marks of the church in Hebrews chapter 13. Last week we talked about the reasons for the church, the reasons why the church needs to exist from Romans chapter 3. Now this morning I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 13 and finish this morning and tonight what we started a few weeks ago. We saw in Hebrews chapter 13 a few weeks ago, if you were here, in verse number 1 of chapter 13, that the church that's going to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, bring glory to Him, is a church that will consistently love one another. And it's no mistake that we start at that point. Because Jesus said, by this all men will know you're My disciples if you have love one for another. And we talked about the fact that is not some mushy-gushy, sentimental, sweet talk, but that is nitty-gritty living it out. Love for one another. Love for the Lord and love for one another. We saw that in verses 2 and 3, that a church that would glorify God will be a church that cares for those who have needs. There's going to be mercy shown within the life of the church, that's not only within the church, but to others who are outside the church. In verse 4, we talked about the fact that a church that's going to glorify God, is going to honor Him, that's going to see the church as He sees it, is one that's going to honor the divine institution of marriage and family. And we just sort of did a little excursus on that if you were here. Regardless of what the culture, society, or even what the Supreme Court rules, God has set that in place. It is a firm foundation. We as a church is going to honor Him, will not back off from what God has established as the divine institution of marriage between a man and a woman. And the foundation for all society that preceded society was the family unit itself. And we must uphold that. There's nobody else upholding it. I've noticed just recently, by the way, that the courts aren't upholding that. And so we got probate judges in a kind of a quandary because the courts can't get together. But listen, regardless of what they rule, God has established it. And we as a church must uphold that and must get that message out in a loving way. Because listen, why does God design marriage between a man and a woman? Why does He design the family unit? Because it's for our good. And through it, He gets much glory. We also saw in verses 5 and 6 that a church is going to glorify God is going to be one who has an unshakable faith in God's providence. In God's providence. I want to move on from there this morning. And I'll be honest with you, one of the problems of preaching through the Bible and going verse by verse and stuff is you have to deal with stuff that's uncomfortable. And this is a passage that I would love, this is a sermon I would love to preach in any other pulpit in America but this one today. And I think you'll see what I'm talking about when we walk through here. But this is in this chapter. And again, we're talking about a church that is going to honor God. A church that's going to see the divine design of God for its health and for its good. And sometimes some of this stuff is a little uncomfortable. But nevertheless, it is the Word of God. And it is for our edification. So let me move on. We're looking this morning. Church is going to honor God as a church that will respect those who teach the word and who shepherd their souls. Now we're going to look at several verses this morning in Hebrews chapter 13. The first one I want you to see is in verse 7. Verse 7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Now look down in verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And one more place is in verse 24, where he says, greet all of your leaders and all the saints, those from Italy greet you. Three times in this final chapter of Hebrews, the writer addresses the subject of those who are leaders in the church. He has three things that he says there. Remember them in verse 7. Obey and subject yourself to them in verse 17. And then greet them in verse 24. Now, he also gives us a little insight, though, why that is so important, why that is to be done. Look at verse 7. He gives the explanation for why we should remember those who led us. Here's why. Who spoke the word of God to you. They spoke the word of God to you. It is God's design in the life of His church that there be those who teach and preach the word. And why should we remember them? Why should we look to them in that way? Because they're the ones who spoke the word of God to you. But he also says in that same verse, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Not only was a preaching and teaching of the word, but also an example was set as well. And so he says we are to engage that. We are to remember that. Well, down in verse 17, why else should we do these things? When it says here, obey your leaders and submit to them, why? And here's the reason why, what he says in that next phrase. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Now that's a pretty heavy-duty verse, by the way. For a pastor of any church to understand that just as an individual, we will, as you, will give an account before God for the life that we've lived and for what we've done with the grace of God and the salvation that's ours in Christ. In another way, a pastor knows that he lives knowing he's going to give an account for your souls before God. And listen, I'll be honest with you, I cannot unpack that entirely. I don't understand completely what that means, but here's what I think it does mean. I believe from according to the Scripture, one of the things that he's called to do is to be faithful in preaching the Word of God, and he'll give an account whether he has taught the truth before God. He will also be one whose example, whose life, his faith will be called before the Lord for him to give an account that whether or not he set an example of faithfulness, of godliness before the congregation, and he answers to God for that. Now listen, it's bad enough I got to answer just for me, but I get to answer for you as well. So he says, in light of that, that's why, well, we are to view those in this role in that way. He says also in that verse 17, this is an interesting verse. This is just interesting. Let them, he's talking about the leaders, do this with joy and not with grief. And not with grief. The word literally there means without groaning. Why? For this would be unprofitable for you. You know, what the Lord is saying to the church is the way that we deal with and handle and respect the office of pastor in the church. And you say, now, wait a minute, we're supposed to pray for our leaders in 1 Timothy chapter 2. That means we're supposed to pray for the president. That's not who he's talking about here, is it? I doubt seriously today if the president of the United States is going to stand before God and give an account for your soul. He's talking about the leaders within the life of the church here. It is for the good of the church that the office of the pastor be respected and be regarded, and as the truth is set forth, that we embrace that truth. Now listen, we're going to talk a little bit about that here in just a minute, so just hang on before you go nuts on me here. You know, probably what the greatest burden in the heart of a pastor is the maturity, spiritual maturity of a congregation. If the congregation is spiritually immature, then he bears a great load for that very reason. He has a role in the maturity of the church. And what is it that matures the church? What matures the church is the faithful teaching of the Word of God, and hear me, and the application of that to our lives. We can sit under preaching our whole life and have absolutely no life change. There are people who have sat under preaching for their whole life and who are spiritually immature because there has been no application, there has been no follow through, there has been no obedience to the Word of God. Now, can you think of something that's sadder than that? To spend your life in spiritual immaturity? That's not what God designs for His children, is it? That's not what He wants for His church. He wants us to be growing and maturing in our faith. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And you know, if I could just give a Gates paraphrase here, it would be something like this. When a pastor is seeing genuine spiritual interest and growth in the life of the church, you talk about fanning the fire within that man. There's nothing better than that. But when the response is apathy and non-interest, oh, that's when there's grief. That's when there's groaning. And who's in mind here? Is it the pastor? No, that's not the one that's in mind. It's the congregation that's in mind. He's saying to them, continue to grow, continue to mature. And what you'll find is health and life in the church. And you talk about motivating your leaders. Oh, my soul. Now, I realize in the context, verse 24, that's the third one that he says here, greet those who rule over you. He's writing to a group of people about the leaders in their church. He's from a distance, and he's saying to them as well, on my behalf, greet those leaders of yours. Greet them. Those from Italy, from where he's writing the letter, are greeting you. You greet those. It is interesting to me that he says, first of all, greet all your leaders and all the saints. I mean, he could have just said, and all the saints. But he wanted to make sure. He is affirming here. He is holding up the office of the pastor. Now, let me set you at ease here. This is not talking about blind loyalty, okay? That's not what's in mind here. We've got enough of this hero worship in America anyway, and especially here in the South. I mean, we don't need more heroes. We need more faithful men. The hero thing, you know, I liken it to what we do with college football. There are some coaches, we're going to talk SEC. If you love another conference, then that's just fine. But I'm going to talk about SEC. There are coaches, and we can start naming them, who are raised to hero status as long as what happens. You know, I could go through a litany of SEC coaches who had extremely successful programs as far as wins and losses and that kind of stuff, but who got booted. In fact, there's a guy right now, and boy, I know I'll touch it on somebody, but there's a guy in Georgia, Mark Richt, who has one of the premier programs in the whole country, and yet everybody hates him, seems like. Why? Because they hadn't won a national championship in the last few years. Oh, he's got so much talent over there, I guarantee you. Some bumpkin out of the stands going out there, lead that team to a national championship with those players. That's just the attitude that we have. Now, listen, I love the South. I was born in the South. I spent most of my life in the South. I love it. But to think that our thoughts of football don't impact our thoughts of everything else, we're kidding ourselves. It's so easy for us to move from a football mentality of coaching and that kind of stuff into the church. Hey, by the way, it's the same thing about politics, the leaders in the politics and stuff. They're either heroes or zeros, and that can change on the whim of the moment. And to think that that does not impact our thinking. So what I want to encourage us today is I want us to think biblically. Because over the last, it's been many years now, the office of pastor in the church is held in really disdain and much disregard in society as a whole. You know, there was a time when pastors were high on the list of people who were respected in the community. You know, that's not so much anymore. And there's a lot of reasons for that. Some is just these high-profile hero... Oops, I didn't say that again. Yeah, I did. These hero types are guys that had a platform, name recognition, and they failed, usually morally. Now, you don't think that impacts the thinking of people who are outside the church about what's going on within the church? And there have been so many of those examples. And you never hear about a CEO of a corporation who fails that way. But boy, you do when a pastor fails. And there's been a dwindling of regard for the office of pastor outside the church. But my concern is that there's also been in my mind, I mean, this is just John's observation. I think I can back it up. That there's also a diminishing of respect for the office of pastor within the life of the church as well. Or maybe that's too broad in the minds of many in the church about the office. And I know it's very hard for us to not tie the individual in the office. It's kind of hard sometimes for us to separate the fact that here's an office and here's an individual. And our dealings with or our impressions of or whatever of the person sometimes diminish the office. But what I want you to see here, and we'll talk about this in a couple of weeks when we look at this a little bit further. The office of pastor and leaders in the church is a biblical foundation. It is what God designed for His church, for the good of the church. And so it really grieves those in ministry when there's the attitude, sort of like between labor and management sometimes in corporations, that we cannot come together for common things. There's a natural and justified animosity towards somebody in leadership. That is just... You know, just the verses right here just indicate that is not what's on the heart of God. That the offices within the life of the church are for the good of the church. It's really not about who the pastor is. It's about the office and what he is assigned to do under God. The proclamation, the teaching and preaching of the Word of God is something that Paul hammers down on to these young preachers. Preach the word in season, out of season. When it's acceptable, when it's not, you just be faithful to teach and preach the word. You be an example so that there's no unethical material, there's no moral charges against you, there's no illegal charges against you. You set an example of what it is to walk in a right relationship with God. Now, which pastor do you know? Well, you probably will name a few. But which pastor do you know that does that perfectly? That lives his life perfectly. Well, none of them do. But listen, a life free of charges of immorality or a charge of being unethical or a charge what else would it be? A charge of, somebody help me, can you tell I'm stuck? Morals and ethics and what? Thank you. Why? That means they're number one. Doctrine? False doctrine? Well, does the New Testament take that on? Sure it does. if those charges are not there, I mean, that's the expectation in the life of somebody who's going to be a pastor. So we're not talking about hero worship here when he says, obey your leaders and subject yourself to them. What he's saying is, as the Word of God is set forth, then we are to follow what the Word of God says. And one of the vehicles that God has designed for His church for that to come to us is through the office of the pastor. Now, we can kick and scream, and I know there in every congregation there are a whole lot of people who can do a whole lot better job at being a pastor than the pastor can, that love the church more than he does, understand the church more than he does, knows more theology than he does, knows more biblical information and facts than he does. But the reality is that God has set apart some unto that role. It doesn't have anything to do with intelligence. It has everything to do with the call of God on a person's life. And to be set apart for that purpose. Now, that individual is growing in his faith as well. He's not perfect. He hasn't gotten it all together yet either. But he's setting the pace. He gives himself to those things. You can see why this is a little uncomfortable for me to preach. And how much fun I could have preaching this at any other church in this area. I would love it. Ooh! But I can't do that. And I don't want, and I prayed, man, I was up most of the night praying about this thing. Just, I don't want this focused on me. I want this focused on the office that God lays out here in the Scripture. It's not about the individual. It's about the office and how we respond to the design and the direction of God. Around a military installation, oh my soul, around a military installation, there's sort of this little limerick that goes around, and it goes like this: loose lips sink. Yeah, you know, and really that probably got cranked up in World War II, but it's true now. There are people who hang out the outside of military installations, especially during warfare, to engage soldiers, finds out some information. Oh, yeah, I'm shipping out in 2 weeks. Oh, yeah, where are you headed? Well, I'm headed to so-and-so. Oh, yeah? How you getting there? Well, you know, we're going by troop transport. We're leaving at 0500 on March the 26th. All right, well, what else is going on in your life? All right, and that information right there could cost the lives of those on a ship, those on a plane, those on any kind of transport. Loose lips sink ships. Can I just exhort us as well that the way we speak to one another, the way we speak about what we're looking at this morning, the office of the pastor, is very important, that we don't move into areas we don't need to move into. Can I remind you of what the instruction here? These are interesting verses in 1 Timothy chapter 5. I just want you to look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 5. If I have to stop just right in the middle, here's what I want you to hear. There is to be a kindred spirit between a congregation and its leadership. That's never to be an adversarial relationship. It's always to be in partnership and in cooperation with one another. That is the design of God. But now, the things always come up in 1 Timothy chapter 5. In verse 17, let's just look at what it says here. Just look at what it says. It says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Now, that's not talking about a double pat on the back. You know, in the context of the verse there, it's talking about really remuneration. And you know, one of the things that causes so many churches, so many people within the church, not the church, but many people in the church is the charge, well, you know, they're overpaid and you know, and what, here's what I've observed over the years. It really doesn't matter what the amount is. It's just that perception that the office itself is not, it's not valuable enough, or it's not held in regard enough that this should be diminished. Rather, it becomes a problem. I remember the very first church I went at, I was making maybe minimum wage. Oh my goodness, you'd have thought that, well, you know, that's not a biblical attitude. Because we go on, you know. The scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing, the laborer is worthy of his wages. I realize in the minds of most folks, a pastor has a pretty easy job. He just has to show up on Wednesday night and on Sunday. And anybody can get up and bump their gums in front of people and talk. He ain't got much to do and get paid well. Now listen, I'm very grateful that you pay my way very well. Thank you so much for that. But I'm just saying, I know sometimes those kind of attitudes begin to creep up in the church. And a lot of times it's about money. And here's the biblical principle I want you to see. The laborer is worthy of the wage, just like it is at your job. Now, I don't look at what I do as a job, but you got to look at it sometimes that way when you look at just remuneration in itself, okay? The biblical approach is they should get paid. And I wish he'd put a dollar amount on there, don't you? Oh my goodness, how many problems have been solved? Now here's something else I want you to notice in that same passage though, verse 19. Loose lips sink ship. Watch this. Do not receive an accusation against an elder, watch this, except on the basis of two or three witnesses. How about that? How about that? Because you see, if there's not verification of the charge, then that enters to gossip and slander, right? And it's just interesting to me here. He says it's got to be verified by two or three witnesses, which was a basic standard for any accusation made against anybody. But here within the context, when he's talking about the elders, he reminds us of that as well. So here's the thing. Somebody makes an accusation. Here is how you need to respond, okay? This is Life Lessons 101. Have you talked to Brother John about that? And here's what's going to happen 99.9% of the time. No, you know, he's so hard-headed, or he's so mean-spirited, I could never talk to him. Well, here's what you do. Say, I tell you what, I realize that's true, maybe, but let's go talk to him. I'll go with you. All right, so now we got in the mouth of at least a couple an accusation. In the mouth of two or three witnesses. Don't believe everything you hear is part of the thing. Now listen, that wouldn't be true just for the office of pastor. That's what's being referred to here. But that's true in any accusation, isn't it? Don't you want the same regard in your own life? Well, sure you do. If somebody just says something wild, you know, and whether it's a whatever. There is a biblical pattern and instruction. Now hear me. When we don't observe that, now hear me. This is hard. I don't like saying it. But when we don't do that, guess what we are being? Disobedient to the word. Now I want you to see the safeguard here is, listen, an elder can get out of line. There are some things that may need to be corrected, but there is a proper way to do that. Why? Again, I get back to, for the good of the church. For the good of the church. Again, it doesn't have anything to do with the individual. It has everything to do about the office. It has everything to do about the good of the church. Now, that was just the introduction to what I really wanted to get into today. Because the next part just kind of flows into it. Maybe we'll just do that tonight rather than the other one. Charles, can we just continue this tonight? And we'll chunk that other one that we're going to do tonight for some other time. Or we might come back to it. I don't know. All that to say, the next thing that we'll look at tonight is just basically this instruction. A church that's going to honor God, glorify the Lord, is going to be one also that prays for its leaders. And I want to talk to you about that tonight. I don't want to rush through something. I want to talk through. You know, it could be a very short sermon tonight. But I don't want to rush through this because I think this is for our good. This is for the health of the church. And I believe there's some things that will be born out here that will help us. Now, boy, I'm so glad that's over, aren't you? The office that God, the design of God for His church also had an office called pastor. And if we're going to look at it biblically, if we're going to respond to the Lord and His design, then we need to hear what it says. As uncomfortable as it is for me, you need to hear those things. Because again, the end design is to glorify God, right? Now listen, this church has got 115 years of history. You had a bunch of preachers along the way, a bunch of pastors along the way. And you'll have more in the next 115 years. But the office remains God established for the good of His church. Hey, I just want us to get on what the good stuff God has for us, don't you? Yeah, I do too. Let me tell you one other thing that I know is the will of God. It is the will of God to save sinners. Regardless of church structure, regardless of us learning more and more about what it is to glorify Him within the life of this church, it is the will of God to save sinners. And the reason I know that's true is because He said so. And the other reason I know it's true is because I'm looking at us. And by the way, I can see myself in that reflected glass, so I'm not being missed either. God loves sinners. He loves to save sinners. And if you're here and you're not in a right relationship with God, and the only way to be in a right relationship with God is to be in a relationship with His Son, the Savior. And how does one get into that relationship? Well, the Bible uses several words. The first one is the word repent. We're not willing to turn from our sin, honestly, until we understand that we're sinners. But when we begin to see and understand that because of my sin, I'm separated from God for all eternity, then there is a hunger in our heart to repent, to turn from those sins. Now, if it was just easy enough for me just to change my life, that wouldn't be a big deal. But here's the reality. We can't on our own change our life. We must be born again. We must be spiritually born again. We must be born of God. And so the Scripture says to us who have realized and understood our condition apart from God and that we're sinners, the Scripture says to us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And the word believe is not just an intellectual kind of, it means literally to lean upon, to put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What part about that? Number one, that He was God and He lived a sinless life. And because He was sinless, His death on the cross could be a substitute for sinners. In other words, He died in our place. And so I believe on the work of Jesus Christ and who He is and then what He did at the cross. And the Scripture says that at the cross, your sin was nailed on Him and He died in your place. And to those who believe, then the very sinless righteousness of Christ is credited. It's put to your account. The Bible also uses the word receive. But to as many as received Him, to them He gave the gift of eternal life. To receive is not to take, to snatch. It's to come with open hands before God and allow Him to give eternal life. And those that He gives eternal life to, guess what? No one can snatch us out of His hand or out of the Father's hand. We're secure in Christ Jesus. That's who we place our faith and trust in. And if you're here and you've never trusted Christ, you may not be interested at all about the role of the church and the leadership and that kind of stuff. I got that. But don't miss the importance of a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. We'd love to talk with you about that. Or maybe you've come to that point today. Well, we'd love to hear about that. We'd love to set up a time for you to be baptized like Donald was last week. We'd love for you to be baptized if you have received the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's good. He loves His church. He loves us. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, I thank You for...